Two Sunday mornings ago, we looked at a lesson on the dynamic of sin, how sin affects the mind and therefore affects the life. And last Sunday morning, we looked at a lesson on the dynamic of grace, how that, while sin abounds, grace can much more abound. And yet the dynamic of grace is such that it does not encourage one to sin. It encourages one to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. Today I want to do one other lesson that has to do with the dynamic of a great quality that you read about both Old and New Testament. It is the dynamic of righteousness. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, Solomon wrote by inspiration, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalts. Sin is a reproach. So as bad as sin and what sin does to the life, this thing called righteousness as defined by God in the Bible is that which lifts up. We hear a lot of talk today about self-esteem. As a matter of fact, it's been going on in education circles now for a long time. The idea, we don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves. We want everybody to feel good about themselves. Well, that's been true in the Bible from the day God created man and woman. In Genesis 4 and verse 7, even God said to Cain, after Cain was not accepted by God, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted?" Those are 10 little words. If thou doest well, another word for well there would be, if you do what's right, would you not also be accepted? When a person does wrong, how ought they to feel about themselves? They should feel what the Bible says you should feel: guilt, remorse, godly sorrow. And that godly sorrow then works. Works what? Repentance. Unto what? Unto salvation. That's exaltation. When a person comes to themselves, when they've wallowed in the far country for who knows how long, "I will arise and I will go, and I will say, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, no longer worthy to be called thy son." What is that person saying? "I now know what unrighteousness is. I now know what I've got to do. I've got to do the right thing. And here's the right thing: get up, go home, admit I was wrong." Toughest thing for an adult to do, right? I was thinking as I was coming home this past week about an article I'm probably going to write this week for the bulletin. And the concept behind it is the road home. You know, Pam and I were driving 15 and a half hours from Southwest Florida all the way home while the storm's going on. And I was thinking, you know, there are a lot of people displaced. There are a lot of people away from their home, and they don't even know if they're going to have a home to go back to, a place to dwell in. And that prodigal son in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, he knew where home was. He knew where refuge was. He knew where happiness was. He knew where peace was. It wasn't in a far country. He thought the far country was going to be life. He found there wasn't anything really there but death. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But sin has its payday. And he paid. He paid in this life. But he had an opportunity to understand sin reproaches any nation. Sin reproached this nation. Sin will reproach any people. Sin reproached me. Reproach carries with the idea of to insult and to create injury upon insult. But righteousness, do the right thing. Do you want to do the right thing? Do you believe the Bible is the right thing to do? Those are the two questions Gus Nichols used to ask anybody who came into his office for counseling. Do you want to do the right thing? Do you believe the Bible is the right thing to do? If a person answered yes to both of those questions, Brother Nichols says, "I can now teach you." But if they answered no to either one of those questions, he said, "I can't help you at all. There's not one thing I can do for you. Because what I'm going to help you with is to show you what the Bible teaches. And then you'll walk out of here, hopefully knowing what the Bible teaches. But if you don't want to do the right thing and you don't believe the Bible is the right thing to do, all I'm going to show you is what the Bible says. Righteousness. By the way, that word righteousness in Proverbs 14, 34, that's not self-righteousness. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you know why I was entering the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5, 20. That's self-righteousness. That's a righteousness that I've devised and set up as man would devise and set up. It's not anywhere close to what this is right here. This is righteousness. This is what's right. And there's a dynamic for doing right. When a person has done wrong and now does right, they do right according to what God says to do right. Should they not feel good about themselves? Should they not have real good attitude about self? Sure they should. If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? That answer is yes. Righteousness lifts up. It exalts. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Would that our political leaders understood that passage. Would that any and every candidate in this country, from high to low, understood that passage, live by it, understands there is a right, there is a wrong, there is an absolute right and wrong. And to follow what the Bible says is right is to exalt this country. Look at every nation you'll find on this planet and go back into its history. God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. Why? Because Abraham represented the voice of God in that life. Abraham was a prophet. That's what Genesis 20 and verse 7 says. And in view of that, if you want to know what God wanted you to do, you went to Abraham and asked. Abraham being a prophet, he'd give you the information, inspired of God, or he could pray for you to God. Matter of fact, that's what God told Abimelech to do. He is a prophet. He will pray for you. And so the indicator was in the Old Testament, patriarchal law, New Testament, the prophet, the Old Testament, Mosaical law, the prophets, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, Old Testament prophets, that has in these days spoken to us by his Son. We have that now in written form in the New Testament. It came through his inspired apostles and writers. So, Lord, I want to be exalted. I want this country to be exalted. Then the Lord says, even all the way back in Solomon's day, 3,000 years ago, folks, Solomon wrote around 960 BC. Almost 3,000 years ago, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes that the Jews are first and also the great. For therein, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed. In this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, according to the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. The word just there is another word for right, righteousness. The righteous live by faith. Well, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So if I put those two verses together, Romans 1, 17, Romans 10, 17, if I put them together, what do I find? The righteous or the just live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the righteous live by the word of God. Simple, isn't it? Righteousness exalts a nation. The righteous live by the word of God. Their standard is the word of God. So a nation that lives by the word of God is an exalted nation. Did the founding fathers of this country understand that concept? Whether they were New Testament Christians or not, did they at least understand the concept? That all you have to do is understand, read your Bible, study it, apply it. It'll exalt you individually, it'll exalt your family, it will exalt your workplace, it will exalt your community, it will exalt the entire country. Literally, it can exalt the entire world. But what do we know about the world? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion or working of error, that they may believe a lie. that they all might be damned or condemned that believe not the truth, watch it, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. People have pleasure in unrighteousness, but it is righteousness that exalts a nation. Why have pleasure in that which debases a nation? Because of the dynamic of sin. Sin deceives. Sin dulls the senses. Sin causes delay. Oh, I've got time. I don't have to do anything right now. See, there's a dynamic. There is a power. There's a working that goes through these qualities. What sin can do to the life. What grace can motivate in the life. What righteousness can do for life. See, it's sort of, to a person, it's a Bible student, it's a no-brainer. The idea of just do what the book says and prosper. The Bible is replete with passages on the prosperity of those that follow the word of God. The just live by faith, and faith comes by the word of God. So the just live by the word of God. You want to be right? Live by the word of God. There's two concepts, however, you'll find in the New Testament of righteousness, really all the way through the Bible. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That is such a basic, fundamental passage on righteousness. When I was in graduate school, this very passage came up in a discussion one day. The professor was Rex Turner Sr. Matter of fact, Brother Turner Sr. now has gone on to his reward. The question was asked Brother Turner, Brother Turner, is righteousness something you do, or is it something that you end up in a condition or state of? And this verse came up. And what he said was, it's both. It's not an either or concept. It's a both. Righteousness is what you do. And righteousness is the state or condition that you become. You want to be in a right relationship with God? You want to be in a right relationship with your fellow man? Do right. Do the right thing. Well, what is the right thing? Right here is the right thing. Now, I'm not talking about people's interpretation of verses. I'm talking about what the text actually says. That's the right thing. Because listen, people can put their spin on anything, right? This is a political year, right? Look at the spins that are being put on people's statements. Look at how it's interpreted. I mean, you don't even have to be presidential candidate. Just be the vice presidential candidate and watch how people interpret and explain what you say. Folks, people can do that with preacher sermons. Did you know that? They can do that with your own words in the workplace. It can be either how they interpret the way you speak or what you said or how you said it or even what you write. Or how about this one? Well, what you didn't write. It's not what you said, it's what you didn't say. So you didn't say it the way I think you need to say it. And therefore you're hiding something. What are people's motives behind things? You know, aren't we thankful that the day of judgment in which we're going to be judged according to a righteous standard is not based on the way people spins, how they put spins on things? I remember doing jury duty at Athens courthouse one particular set of 3 days, actually, of a person I didn't know and the other person I didn't know. When it was all over, by the time the jurors went through listening to all these arguments, opening statements, closing statements, and then all the witnesses on the stand, my head was spinning. And here's what I learned about doing jury duty. It's not whether you're right or whether you're wrong. It's who's got the slickest lawyer. I sat there for 3 days and thought, you know, I thought I knew what that person was saying until they cross-examined. You get a good lawyer that knows how to cross-examine a witness, and I'm telling you, you'll think you've heard the truth, and now you'll think, I don't know what to believe. Well, listen, the devil's lied about this from the Garden of Eden. Yea, has God said, you'll eat of every tree of the garden. God really say that? See, that's the devil's spin on what God said. By the way, how do I know what God said and what God didn't say? God put that in print. And thankful I've got it in English so I can understand it, because it wasn't originally written in English. Righteousness. He that does right, righteousness is right. And not just he's right from a human standpoint, he's righteous as he is righteous. So let's think about this, the state of being righteous, the idea of he is righteous. 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. In other words, that you don't stumble, that you don't come short. But if any man sin, in other words, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. If any man sin, we have an advocate, literally a defense attorney. Paraclete is the Greek word. One who cries out to defend your cause. As these are my people, they are your children. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's your important word. The righteous. That's pure righteousness. That's not righteousness like what you and I try to do where we stumble. He never stumbled. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he is the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins, the substitute for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Everybody has access to what Jesus did through the cross. Everybody has the possibility to have him as a defense attorney. But you got to follow right. You got to walk in the light as he is in the light. Have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus' Son. Keeps on cleansing from all sin, 1 John 1, 7. You got to try to do right to have a defense attorney who will plead that cause. Because see, as you walk in that light, the blood keeps on cleansing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And therefore, God is true by saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. For the remission of sins that are past, according to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say again, his righteousness, that God might be just or right, and the justifier, or to make right, those that believe in Jesus. Romans 10 verses 1 and 3, Paul knew of his own nation that they thought they were right and were dead wrong. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What? They're Abraham's flesh and blood? No, that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they got a zeal of God. You can't question their zeal. But what? Not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness. Have not done what? They've not submitted unto the righteousness of God. What does it mean to submit unto the righteousness of God? Well, now we come to this point. This idea of doing right. You know, once a person understands, I haven't been doing right, and now I've got to get out from doing what's wrong, how do I become right? Well, there are things to do right. Cornelius, Acts 10, 33. Immediately I sent for thee, and you have done well that you have come. For we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. That had a good attitude, didn't it? Peter steps forward in verse 34. I perceive in all things God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. Here's righteousness exalts a nation. In every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. By the way, Peter preached that in Acts 2. Whether he understood that or not, he now says it in Acts 10. For the promises unto you, to your children, to those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And now, here's as many as the Lord our God shall call, Cornelius and his household, an uncircumcised Gentile. I now perceive, I now understand, God doesn't respect anybody. He doesn't show favoritism to the Jew above the Gentile. He wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Anybody, Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. He that fears God and works righteousness. When the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius' family and himself, when the Jews and Peter saw that, they recognized the fact that God would accept these people. Peter then says, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized? Then Acts 10:48 says, then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Cornelius, you want to fear God and work righteousness? Be baptized. You already believe. You already have a heart of contrition not to want to follow unrighteousness, but to do the right thing. You understand you're lost. All you need is arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, that's what Ananias told Saul. That's all Cornelius and them lack. So here's a man who's a God-fearer. Here's a man that believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Here's a man that knew what sin was. He knew he was outside the goodness of God. He's not going to live under wrong. He's going to live under right. Just tell me what to do. Command us all what we need to do. We'll do it. He commanded them to be baptized, and that's exactly what they did. When they got 3 or 4 dozen other families in the community ready to be baptized, they had a baptismal service. No. Your denominational friends may practice that, but that isn't what happened in Acts 10. Cornelius and every person of accountable age that obeyed the conditions of the gospel were baptized that day. That day. Why? Because you don't put off becoming right with God. When you find out what to do to be right with God, you do it. You do it right then. And you start at that very moment. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, slave unto sin, that'll lead to death. Or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. What are you doing now? We used to serve sin and live unto sin. Now we crucify the old man. We don't live unto sin anymore. Grace of God teaches us not to live unto sin anymore. And now we live under righteousness. We do what God tells us is right. We don't listen to the world. We don't even listen to our own consciences as far as trying to figure it out in our own mind. We say, Lord, you speak, you command, we'll obey. The word obedience there is quite an interesting word in the Greek language. It literally means to hear under. Hupoakouo, to hear under. Remember that when revelation was being given at this time, even back in the Old Testament, it wasn't in completed written form yet. It was in the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written. But most of your New Testament in the first century was in the spoken form. So if you wanted to know what to do, you had to listen to somebody tell you what to do because it wasn't in written form yet. So you had to hear what they said and get up under it. So that was the Greek word for obey. If we walk in the Lord, in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides in us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Folks, those two components, trust and obey, that is the biblical definition of pistos, the word for faith in the New Testament. It's not just trust. It's not just an action. It's an action that expresses its trust in the blood of Christ to take away sin. That's righteousness. That is the righteousness of God from faith to faith. That's the righteousness of God. And yet people want to quibble about that. You're a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. You're a slave either way. Now who do you want for a master? Who do you want? You want to follow sin? The devil's your master. And he don't play by the rules. He'll change the rules so many ways, make you think you know what's right. And you'll be dead wrong. And God always follows the rules. He tells you what the rules are. He tells you how they operate. Now, what master do you want to follow? You want to follow one or two? As for me and my house, we'll follow this master. Obedience unto righteousness, and hold our head up and go face the world and not listen to the world. Ephesians 4:22, the Apostle Paul writing to Christians already, folks. To put off the old man according to the former lust, corrupt deceitfulness. That you put on the new man, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man, watch this, which is after the image of God, is created in righteousness and holiness. Right way of living, separate from the world, holy living. Yeah, you live in the world, you're not like this world. You don't live like this world. You don't think like this world. Why? Because you got a new standard of how to think, how to walk, how to talk, how to live. I'm going to pay attention to the talking heads. I'm going to pay attention to pop psychology. I'm going to read my Bible and pray every day and grow, grow, grow. Because that's what's right. And righteousness exalts a nation. To be proclaimed righteous, therefore, denotes two things. For God, well done, good and faithful servant. What that is saying is, you are right with me. You've done well, therefore you shall be accepted. Righteousness before God means, I have now determined I do not want to follow what is wrong. Not what the world says is wrong, because the world will tell you that what the Bible says is right's wrong. They'll put evil for good and good for evil. Light for darkness and darkness for light. They'll do it. Do it every time. All the way back to Isaiah's day, Isaiah 5:20. Ain't nothing new under the sun, right? There is a right and there is a wrong. And this is right and everything that's not this is wrong. Will you agree to that? Point number two. If I have stumbled and not done this, this is how to become right. I'm not going to live unto anything but what this says, what this condemns. This is what I condemn. What this approves, this is what I approve. This is my map of how I travel everywhere. I don't take a vacation from this. This is not what I do at home and not away. This is what I do home and away. If I grew up in a congregation and mama, when I go off to college, this is what I'm going to do. If I get married and move away from home, this is still what I'm going to do. Why? Because this is right. This won't ever be wrong. Ever. And all of a sudden it tells me that I'm wrong. What am I going to do with that? It tells me I'm wrong. It also tells you how to be right. And how to be seen as right before the eyes of God. And seen as right before your fellow man. Be honest. Be humble. Be submissive. Be pure in mind and heart and thought. And with that godly sorrow, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no longer worthy. I'm not worthy at all. Just make me a servant. The Father will kill the fatted calf for you. The Father said, welcome home. I'll treat you as though you'd never done anything wrong. Now, the world don't operate that way, guys. But you got God's word on that. I was reading just recently, I don't know if it was someday this week or maybe even this morning, a person was writing an article, was talking about things you do that are bad in your life. And if it ends up in print, or how about this one? If it can be recorded, as it were, not Memorex, that's an old concept, isn't it? Facebook, Instagram, whatever the technology that's out there that can almost just be brought up in an instantaneous second if you know how to do it. In other words, here is my past, and people won't let me live my past down. The word forgiveness in the Bible means to blot out. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, Acts 3:19. What does that mean? That means everything that was on a record of any shape, form, or fashion in the eyes of God no longer exists. It's been erased. Man, I would love to go back and rewind time and do my life different. Well, you can't. But you can do something just as good. You can learn from your mistakes and have all your past blotted out and be right with God and God's people. That's why the gospel was so attractive to the world, the Gentile world. You see, the Jew didn't think he had any problems. That's the Gentile's problem. The Gentile knew he was eat up with problems. And when Jews would go out into the world and preach this kind of message, that all have sinned, even Jews have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned, Gentiles, and come short of the glory of God. But you can be made right. Submit to the righteousness of God. Therefore, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And that exalts every single individual, every home, every community, every nation. If you're here today, you need to be baptized into Christ, confessing the faith you have in Christ, obviously believing he's the Son of God, crucifying that old man, let's bury him, put him away, and arise in a right relationship with God. The Lord adds you to God's people, to the church. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. Maybe you like the prodigal. Realize, I used to be right. I got off track. I wandered. I ended up in this, ended up in that. I know that's wrong. I want to be made right again. Repent and pray God. Perhaps the thought of thine wickedness may be forgiven thee. Simon said to Peter, you pray for me. We'll do that. If you're subject, while we're leading song, won't you come as we stand and sing?